could turn to Ephesians, and I'm going to read a number of passages in Ephesians. We've been here all month, and I think this is the last one, but we've been talking about or working through some of the issues in Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5. So I'm going to read a number of texts in those two chapters, and if you can at least follow on the first, and then I'll jump ahead but announce those. So before we read, let's pray. O Lord, we thank you for a word that is true, that is from the Lord, and we pray, O Lord, that you would bless that word as it's proclaimed through your servant unto your people, so that we would be a holy and a sanctified people, a people who are loved by you and who walk with you. So the flowers fail and the body returns to the dust, but the word of our God stands forever, and may it do so here today. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the word of God, Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And then jumping to verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the listeners. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And then in chapter 5, picking up with verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. For you know that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, but because of these things the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. And then verse 12, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. And then ending with verse 19 and 20, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, and giving thanks always for all things to the God, the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Amen. May God add richly to his word as we consider it here today. So the surface of the earth is roughly 197 million square miles. In square footage, that is 5,489,256,960,000,000. I think that's quadrillion, but it's something like that. And we talk about the knowledge of the Lord covering the earth as the waters cover the sea. And we proclaim that every square inch of this earth belongs to Jesus and his lordship. And that all rule and authority, that all things are under his feet. In fact, Paul uses that specific language in Ephesians, that Christ has been raised from the dead, he's seated in the heavenly realms, and all rule and authority and dominion and every title has been placed under his feet. And yet our concern here today is not about the 197 million square miles, but rather the 3 or 4 inches that are in our mouths that is our tongue. Not the 197 million square miles, but the 3 or 4 inches that is found within our tongue, or in our mouths, that is our tongue. Yes, and the tongue sometimes seems, it seems easier for Jesus to take dominion, if you will, over the 197 million miles than over our tongue. It is not an easy thing. It's not an easy thing to master. So I want us to speak about that today in light of a number of texts, and especially in light of Ephesians 4 and 5. So let me begin by saying that speaking, that when we speak, or words, or the tongue is at the center of our existence and the center of the battles of the day and the centers of you, at the center of you. That is, that God spoke the world into existence, Psalm 33. How are we here? God spoke. He spoke it into existence. And he is the speaking God. The Lord God said in Genesis 2, it is not good, God said this, it is not good for man to be alone. And out of all creation, it's only mankind, right, his image bearers, who are speakers. Yes? Minus one notable exception, that is the jackass in Joshua. No, in Judges. Wait. I'll go with Joshua. Yes? You know who I'm talking about. There's an account in the Bible, and I'll think of it, I'll confirm it before. Say again, Mr. Powers? Pardon me? Numbers, okay. So I was 0 for 2, now I'm 1 for 3. The book of Numbers. But the point is not that. The point is that mankind, that we are image bearers of God, and we have a tongue, and we speak. And the devil also speaks. So the fall itself is what? That the devil speaks, he speaks an evil word and says, you should doubt God's word. Did God really say? That is at the core of the creation account and life as we know it. Did God really say? And then language and linguistics and communication, it's not a small matter. In the Bible, for instance, do you think of the Tower of Babel, right? That the confusion and then the division, or Jesus and the devil and what was said between the two of them, or it's also a matter in all of history, including the last 100 years of philosophy, debates about language games and hierarchies and objective meaning, and even today we find the issue in the debates over, well, should there be free speech? What are you allowed to say at work? What are you not allowed to say at work? That is, that we would say the third commandment and taking the Lord's name in vain is inescapable, that some speech is going to be forbidden and some speech is going to be exalted in every culture and in every society. It is inescapable. You may not say that, and you may say that, and part of then what's going on in the world in which we live is that if God is the one who spoke the world into existence, right? If God, through his mouth, or through, that's not the right way to say it, but through his speaking, brought about creation or new creation, what's happening is that you have a replacement of God, right, in a culture, in a society that does not believe, that does not adopt the gospel or Christendom and Christianity, but instead says that mankind has the ability to speak and to make it be and to create, so that I could be born a male. Every body part could be a male, every cell within my body. And if someone just speaks and says, no, I am not a male, but a female, there is now new creation, a declaration of creation, a remaking of creation, which is very godlike. And it's at the center then not only of history and philosophy and the debates of the day, but it's at the center of who we are. For we read in the law today the things that Jesus says, that that which proceeds out of your mouth, right, is indicative of what's in your heart. That which proceeds out of your mouth, and sometimes the things that come out of our mouth, we say, I can't believe that I just said that. Like, did I really just say that? Your pastor sometimes says, did I really just say that? Right? It gets at who is God in our hearts, and the power of words and the nature of words. When you think of how words can bring joy, will you marry me? And she said, yes. She said, yes. Or think of how words can harm and hurt, betrayed by words, or profoundly wounded by words, or the tongue, and or irked for hours because of what somebody said. So the point then, the opening point is that that speaking and language and communication is at the center of the existence of everyone, God speaking the world into creation, and the battle with the devil throughout history and in history today, and then even indicative of who we are. So I want us to look at a different passage now, and you feel free to turn there, but I'm going to turn to James 3. I'm going to spend a little bit of time on it. The point in Ephesians 4 and 5 is that you are an image bearer of God, and that in Jesus, God is remaking you in the image of God. And you'll note in James chapter 3, we read in verse 9, with it, and he's speaking about the tongue. He's saying, with the tongue, we bless God our Father. We come to church on Sunday, we bless God our Father. And with it, we curse men who have been made in the similitude or in the likeness of God. So the tongue at one point says, praise be to God. And at another point says, curse you. And he's saying there's an inconsistency here. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? And the answer is, of course not. That would be silly. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? And the answer is, no, those things don't happen. Or a grapevine bear figs? No, those things don't happen. Thus, no spring yields both salt and both salt water and fresh. So he's saying that this is inconsistent, that this shouldn't be. And he had said before that, he says concerning the tongue in verse, let's see, where is verse 3 here? Well, I'll just begin. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone, that's verse 2, does not stumble in the word, he is a perfect man, and also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses and mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Right? So this little thing, this little 3 or 4 inches in our mouth, he's saying it may be small, yet it's a great thing or a big thing. So the average horse weighs roughly 900 to 2,000 pounds, right? 1,500 pounds. And a bit in the horse's mouth is a pound or two. Dave, you know about horses, yes? You put something that's a pound or two, and it's going to direct that 2,000-pound animal one way or the other way. Or a ship with fierce winds, and in that day, a rudder would have been roughly the size of an oar, right? Relatively small, and with fierce winds, and yet that tongue, or I'm sorry, the rudder would actually direct the ship, So the tongue is small, and yet it defines you and controls you, that it's a little member and that it boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, like a little spark or a little match. And so if I took out this match here, Yes? Can you see the match? Is it too small? Right? And here's a match pack. If I did this, I won't for the sake of our insurance and, well, you know what could happen. Like, what's the worst case scenario? Right? That the whole place goes up. And yet, how small is this? Some of you are struggling to even see it. Maybe in the back, you can't see it. Or a fire that starts, right? Somebody does that in a forest, and then California or elsewhere, that the next thing you know, you've got thousands of acres and even mile after mile being burned down. The tongue, although it's not intrinsically or naturally evil in the sense that in the original creation, yet it's been corrupted, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. That is that the tongue, your tongue, creates so much evil within who you are as an image bearer, even as an image bearer of God. And we know the damage that the tongue can do relationally. You can ruin a relationship in 20 seconds or severely damage that relationship with the tongue. And there are many stories to that end. It sets the whole course of his life on fire, and itself is set on fire by hell itself. Sets on fire the course of nature, and it sets on fire by hell, that it is from hell itself. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Right? That you've seen it all, that it's all been tamed, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. So maybe that we should have a little bit of humility about our tongue, that we should be a little bit nervous, that we would be aware of what our tongue can do and where it can lead us and how it can harm others and how it can be a fruit of sin in our lives, how quickly things can go south. What Paul is doing then, back to Ephesians, what Paul is doing is saying, Jesus is Lord over all. He has conquered death. He has made you into new men and new women. And one aspect, amongst others, that he has redeemed or called you to sanctification, or made you once again into a new man, is that in the use of your tongue. That you shouldn't follow the Gentiles. That just because everybody else does it, or just because it's natural to you to say something, doesn't mean that you would say it or that you would do something with your tongue accordingly. That you're not to live as an old man, or the old man, or that is the sinful man or woman, but that in fact you're to live in a new manner, in accordance with your calling, that you've been called. And you've been called now to use your tongue in a manner that's God honoring, the way that it was supposed to be, that you're created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness, and therefore put away many things, including and especially sins of the tongue. And then he goes on to talk about, when this is a quotation from Ephesians, that you're to put away lying and then gossip, or to say, he says in Colossians, a sister letter, do not lie to each other with the tongue. Instead, put on the new self and renewed in the image of the Creator. Paul is writing to challenge us to live our lives in the new Adam, that you're no longer to be with your tongue, that you're no longer to live like your old father, your father, the devil, Satan himself, who is the father of lies. He's the father of lies. But now you are part of, you have been made one with, you are in union with Christ, the Father of truth, and the proper use of your tongue. That is our our minds that in and through Jesus, you are the one who can control and has tamed the tongue. It may not come easy or naturally to you, but that you are to put it to death, that you are to blow up mortars, so to speak. You are to mortify the improper use of the tongue so that it would then be used, that it would be used properly as the new man. And I'll say again, as I've said in previous weeks, that the goal here is not merely go home and be good or don't go home and do good, even though you should do that, but that Paul is writing and is saying, look, you have been united to Jesus. And that as Jesus has been buried and resurrected, you have been united with him accordingly. And you are to live the resurrected life, that you are in union with him, and that you are no longer dead, but you have hope and you are alive. And then in chapter 3, he says that you have the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, and that together with all the saints, that you would know how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. That you would feel that. It would be like, maybe a bad analogy, but sunbathing, and you just feel that warmth and that beauty, that you would know of the love of Christ, that you would know of his goodness and of his disposition toward you, that you would be encouraged by that, and as you are encouraged by that, and as you are united to him, that you would want to walk in a way that's pleasing unto him, including in light of the use of the tongue. So the command is then that, first of all, that you would be, we read in verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, that you would be committed to the truth and not to falsehood, that liars will not inherit the kingdom of God, that we would be people of the truth, that you would want to speak truth to your wife, that you would want to speak truth to your husband, to your children, to your parents, that you would be committed to telling the truth, even when it hurts, even when it's difficult, that you would not compromise the truth, because once the truth is compromised, everything is lost. Everything is lost relationally, everything is lost, if you will, even society. So, a little bit of parenthetically, that one of the reasons why the West has been, if you will, financially successful is because the idea of the contract and that people are held to their words. In other words, I can't just say, I'll do this and then not do it. And now we're at a point in time where, Colleen and I have this conversation maybe once a week, you just don't know who to believe. Like, who will speak the truth? And this is not even liberal or conservative. Who will tell me the truth? Who's not selling something? And if truth is gone, it is chaos. Satan is the liar, and we are to be people of the truth. And more than that, even in verse 29 of chapter 4, let no corrupt word come out of your mouth, but it was good for necessary edification. You know what edification is? That you would say things and that they would actually be encouraging to other people. That when you would be actually be encouraging to your children, that you would actually be encouraging to your spouse, that you would actually be encouraging to the congregation, that you would be building people up, that you would think about, what words could I say that would actually put a smile or make that person see things in a better way, that you would look to be, that you would build them up, that you would challenge them, yes, but also just be an encourager, that you would be ones who would, yes. Emma, we will miss you greatly and your encouragement. Noreen, we miss you. Noreen would say to me, Tom, how can I pray for you? With that prayer warrior gusto that she had. She was an encourager. And then later in 4, it talks about rather than slandering and brawling and speaking ill of others, or the Christian version of that, we don't gossip. We just tell ourselves a whole lot of information that we need in order to pray for one another. So everybody likes a little juice, I know. Like, ooh, what's happening over there? Oh, just tell me a quick word. But there should be times where you would actually say, I'm sorry, I should not be hearing this. That's not for my ears. You're just slandering. You're just gossiping. The Westminster Larger Catechism warns us against receiving a false report. We're not to do such things. Paul goes on to warn about foolish talking or coarse jesting. That's not fitting for Christians. Another way to put that, sexual innuendos and dirty jokes and the like should not be on our lips. It may be funny, but it's not appropriate, and it's too common even within Christian circles. Then Paul goes on to say it's shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. That's some things that we should speaking about. So Paul, even as he wants to see every square inch given over to Jesus, the encouragement here today is to give over that three inch tongue in your mouth to Jesus. So let me make a few comments about that before we close. One, an encouragement to be a student of the Proverbs, to love the Proverbs. The Proverbs tell us time and time again about the use of our tongue, and it encourages us and challenges us. You know what? Harsh words stir up wrath or anger. Yes, harsh words stir the tone that we have in our when we use our tongue is not neutral. You know what? That he who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. That is his folly and his shame. When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds the tongue is wise. A man of knowledge uses words with restraint, but a man of understanding is even tempered. He who guards his mouth and his tongue keeps himself from calamity. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. And then, I don't know if I remember the exact language of this one, but I like it. It's something along the lines of, even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent. Even a fool. Sometimes I won't open up my mouth because I know once I open up my mouth, people know how little I know or they don't know anything, right? About X or about Y. So it's a good thing to read through the Proverbs with a little tick, tick. The Proverbs is wise living, what it means to live in this world, and which is why the New Testament Proverbs, if you will, is James, which we read from James. And earlier, James says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, because man's anger does not bring about the righteous life which God desires. That's number one. Number two is that in Ephesians and in elsewhere, part of the tongue then is to get along, is that that there should be unity of the Spirit. And verse 29 says, let no corrupt word edification, grace to the hearers, and that we would be united, that we would be united in Jesus. And I think rather than say you should not fight, it's better to say learn how to be mature when you do have disagreements or when you do fight. I will admit, Emma Mortensen said that she never fought with Wayne. All right. Some of us may not be there. So learn how to communicate. Even when you disagree, learn how to have a healthy conversation. Don't be just reactionary and say the first thing that comes to your mind or that you want to say. Just because you want to say it is not an excuse to say it. If I said everything that came into my mind, I would not be a pastor today. And this is in part how you, if you will, an overstatement, divorce-proof your children. That is, that they learn how to use the tongue, their tongue, properly, even when they disagree with their siblings, or with when they disagree with you. And part of that, then, the use of the tongue is, if you want to have you want your family and household to be unified, you want your church to be unified, there better be a lot of "I'm sorry, forgive me" with your tongue. Oops. Colleen, that was wrong. Forgive me, I shouldn't have said it that way. And just all the time. Don't sin in order to do it, but, you know, it should be normative. And as parents, we should remember that scolding is not a helpful manner to correct our children. Scolding. So that's number two. The whole point of communication is that you are communing with others, right? That's the nature. There's a presumed unity. And then the last point, before I'll say the conclusion, the last point is just to remind us that Jesus says this. This is what Jesus says. Right. This is not Troborus. This is not the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. These are the words of Jesus. He says, But I say unto you, this is in your bulletin, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account, therefore, in the day of judgment. So if nothing else convinced you yet, may the reality that God and Jesus, in fact, calls us to account, that he is, well, and that he knows what's in our hearts before you even said it, so that Jesus and God is the context for who we are, all linguistics, language, meaning, and use of the tongue and the pen. And that God then calls us to account for our use of the tongue. But allow me to give you a good word to conclude on. Maybe an encouraging word conclude on. The first point is that God gets the last word. And for those who are in Jesus, even in light of your sin, and even in light of the promised forgiveness of sin. So the message of the Bible then is that the Word, yes, became flesh. The Word became flesh. Jesus battles the devil, yes, and says what to the devil? Says, "It is written, it is written, it is written," when he is in the desert in Matthew chapter 4. He defeats the devil and then on the cross speaks these words, which are some of the most beautiful words, that he spoke. He said, "Father, forgive them," from the cross. "Father, forgive them," from the cross. That's what he said. And as we read then, we could use the language of Micah as the language of Jesus, and the point being that even as we've sinned with our tongue, that we should be confident that God gets the last word in forgiveness, that he does not retain his anger forever, that he delights in mercy, that he casts all of our sins into the depths of the sea. He casts all of our sins into the depths of sea. And if you weren't encouraged at all yet, may that be your encouragement. That's the message of the gospel. So come clean. He knows what's in your heart. He knows what you've said. Come clean, confess, and know that he throws them into the depths of the sea. And that Paul ended Ephesians 5 by saying that you should sing songs of praise and psalms one to another before God. So may God work that into our hearts even here today. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for the words. You are our Father. Forgive them. And may we learn to be sanctified with our tongues, be truth tellers, builders up, and all such things. And thank you now for this word. In Jesus' name, amen.